Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the many examples in Scripture, of which we just heard one, where when your Scripture is read, people are convicted. Where your Scripture is read, they turn in repentance and worship you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us over and over again examples of your grace. We thank you for Alicia and for the triplets and all the examples of the miraculous grace that you pour out upon your people. Lord, you are a gracious God and you love us so much. And you give us your name. You place on our hearts the truth. You give us your Holy Spirit and you ask us to be obedient. Not because we have to, but because we want to. So Lord, we ask as we prepare now in this series where we talk about our relationship with you, our relationship to each other, and a relationship in this world. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we strive to be obedient as children who belong to you, as children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as your people in a covenant relationship with you. What does that mean as we live it out here at Cross and Resurrection? Lord, we ask that you would convict our hearts so that we would spend the time each and every day in your word and in prayer. That we would set aside the things that can enslave us, the things that can keep us captive, and that, oh Lord, we would lay aside everything that distracts us so that we can focus and fix our eyes on you and hear what you have to say and align our will with your will. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is only the third Sunday after the Epiphany this year. And in 2016 and 2024, we will have Easter or Resurrection Sunday in March. As a matter of fact, in 2016, it's going to be on the 27th of March. This year, it's on the 31st of March, so everything moves up. And that makes everything seem to happen really fast. We get done Christmas, immediately we're into Epiphany, and then in Ash Wednesday comes along. This time it's going to be the day before Valentine's Day, so it's coming quickly. It's only 3 weeks and a few days before we start the season of Lent, which simply translated is spring. I think it's a little early, but you know, spring, yes, everybody's like, yes, can't wait. The season of spring, which is for us 40 days. Not including Sundays, not including the Lord's Day, but 40 days. And so we as a church have been asking the questions in the leadership as to what would the Lord have us do. Last year I asked you to think about something you could give up and spend the time that you gave up doing something that you either did daily or was a passion for you, to give that up and to spend the time in the Word. And I was very impressed when one of the brothers came to me and said that they gave up watching the O'Reilly Factor, which was a big deal because he really likes O'Reilly. And he gave that up, that hour a day, and spent that hour in the Word. And that it was a transformational thing. So I believe that the Lord wants us to take those things that we're passionate about, that we spend a lot of time on, and to spend the time in the Scriptures. But this year, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about our relationships up in Him, in Christ. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be part of the covenant? What does it mean to be that royal priesthood, the holy nation, a people belonging to God, as it says in Peter's letter to the church? And also with Him, what it means to be united together as a people. One of the things that we do, as you might have noticed at the beginning of the service, is we encourage prayer. And we encourage people to use their outside voice when they pray because we want to be united in prayer. We have just started a prayer team here at the church to really put together an organized prayer ministry that will basically be in the center of all we do because, you know, we're a church and I'm guilty of this. I am really passionate about the Word of God. And I really love to study the Bible. That's my thing. I took a Bible school degree before I went to college and before I went to seminary. So I have a bias towards Scripture, and so I will always, you know, for example, my kids make fun of me because I will do my devotion. I actually sometimes cheat and do it, you know, just on my phone, so it's read to me, which I find quite useful, because I actually pick up things that when I'm reading, sometimes I skip because I have them underlined or I think I already heard that, you know. But when the guy's reading to me, and, you know, often I'll do that as I'm getting ready in the morning, listen to the guy on my phone. And I there's things that come to my mind that I just, even though I read it several times, it's new. And so I will spend time in prayer. And when we talk about accountability, you know, up, in, and out, I'll have to say I'll spend more time in Scripture and less time in prayer, because my default is always to go to the Word. And the reason I say that is because it is very easy in our society, where we have so many things going on, for us to kind of concentrate on one or the other. Do you understand what I mean? If we spend time in the morning to try to, like as I do, to read through the Bible in a year, we spend that time reading or listening to the Bible, we may spend our time doing that and not spend our time in prayer. And what I believe the Lord is calling us to do is He wants to strengthen our relationship up. What do we have in Him? We have the Word of God. We have a time of prayer. And we're also saying that we, looking at Matthew chapter 6, which is a very interesting chapter that's in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when we will give, so He expects that we will give, when we will pray, and when we will fast. Those are three things that He covers in the Sermon on the Mount. It's an expectation, I believe, that He has of the people that follow Him, that they will do this. They will give, they will pray, and they will fast. And for almost all of church history, Lent was a time where people were giving alms or service, they were praying, and they were fasting. Unfortunately, most of the time, it wasn't like the people here in Nehemiah that I read, or that Sarah read, and I just reminded us of. It wasn't out of this desire, as it is, if you read Nehemiah chapter 8, it was the first time in a long time that Ezra, who writes the book just before Nehemiah, gets up and reads the book of the law. He reads the book of the law, and it's one of the first times it's been read publicly, and it so convicts the people that they literally fall on the ground and weep. They weep, and they repent, and they confess, and they worship. It's an amazing story. Read chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And that sets the stage. They go into and they do what, for the first time in a long time, because of the exile, they were in Babylon, they came back. For a long time, they haven't had the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, where they leave their house and they spend time in this booth that's made up, you know, basically like a lean-to. They spend time in it so that they recognize that they're in the presence of the God of the universe. They spend time in the temple courts. They spend time in Jerusalem in these booths, in these tabernacles, so they can be closer to God, that they're away from their comforts of home and they're in these tabernacles spending time wanting to be closer to their God. And they did it out, not out of a command, but out of a response to the Word. When the Scripture was read, when the book of the law was read, they were so cut to the heart that they went out and they made these booths, these tabernacles, and for the first time in many, many years, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And then right after that, within 2 days after the Feast of Tabernacles assembly, they came back together and they had an assembly for the Day of Atonement, which is a day that we just read about, where they spent a quarter of the time, a quarter of the day, which is 3 hours, reading the Word. And I know we try to get done here in an hour and a half because we know that that's really difficult. But these were, just think about this, they spent 3 hours listening to the Word and 3 hours confessing their sins and worshiping. So 6 hours in total. How many do you think we'd have left if our service went for 6 hours? I mean, it was, yeah, exactly, yeah. I mean, it is quite overwhelming when you hear these words. But it wasn't because, and see, this is why I hesitate, and why I'm starting 3 weeks in advance of Lent, because during Lent we're going to look at the spiritual disciplines, but I want to start an epiphany because I do not want this to be a legalistic thing. For far too many years, The church has talked about fasting and prayer and reading the scriptures, kind of like you better do this or else. And I really believe that what we want and what the leaders want is for us to be like the people in Nehemiah's time who hear the word and are convicted about the desire we have to go up, to be our relationship with God, that in Him, in Christ, what do we have? In Christ, we have membership into the covenant. In Christ, we are children of the King. In Christ, we are that royal priest of the holy nation of people belonging to God. Just think about it. In Christ, in Him, we have this relationship with the Creator of all things, that He loves us so much that He wants to be in relationship to us. Isn't that awesome? That the King of the universe, the one who created all things, the one in the Old Testament that if you came into His presence, you died, who is that holy and we that sinful, He desires a relationship with us. And it's out of that covenant relationship with the Father, giving us that identity as His children, as heirs in Christ, as the royal priest of the holy nation, of people belonging to God. It is out of that Father's gift and grace and mercy to us that creates us as His children, that gives us their motivation to respond with obedience. This is very important, folks, because John Wesley said, people take things like fasting and they either go way beyond scripture and make them something like a command that you have to do this, otherwise you're not a Christian, or else they just totally disregard it. Martin Luther said that Jesus did not come to do away with fasting, but to correct the errors and help us understand proper fasting. So the next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk about how fasting and prayer, and I am putting an emphasis on fasting for this simple reason, that I'm thinking of fasting not as just food, even though we're going to talk about the types of fasts. There's partial fast, there's a Daniel fast, there's absolute fast, there's a normal fast. We're going to cover those in the next couple weeks. But I'm talking about fasting as us giving up time, just like the tradition in Lent is to give up something, so that we will replace that time that we give up of something that we desire, that we are passionate about. We give up that time in order that we would spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, and really seek that we would be obedient to what God wants for us. We want this church, and I am so serious about this, that I'd rather go get a job, another job, I mean, not that I don't have a job now, although some people might think that, because I love my job. It's not really a job for me. It's a calling. But, I'd rather go work at 7-Eleven and still preach if that meant we would, our will would, the will of this body would align with God's will. That makes sense? That's how passionate I am about the fact that we are being asked by the Lord to align our will with His. He has a plan for us. We are a family here. He has a plan for us, and He wants us to grow up in our relationship between us and Him. He wants us to grow in, which means our relationship is a family, and He wants us to grow out, meaning through Him we move by His authority and power into the world, not being of the world, but into the world so that we can share the light and the light of Christ's truth, right? And so this week we celebrated Life Week. We had the concert of prayer here. We had a lot of neat things going on. And the reason that I just believe that the Lord wants us so desperately to do this, to have this 40 days of prayer and fasting, whatever that kind of fast He's going to put on your hearts. I actually have some booklets that I'm going to give out that'll help you to decide what kind of fast you're going to do, and we'll talk about that next week. But I would pray that you would see this not as a command, not as you must do this, because someone came to me this week and said, you know, I've been messed up so many times because I just felt this, you know, either a spiritual leader or a pastor or someone in my life said you should fast, and so I've just gone full bore, you know. I'm going to fast, and it's destroyed, it's been hard on his health, and it just was not a positive thing. And that's why most Southern pastors don't talk about it, quite frankly. It's because we don't want improper fasting. We want proper fasting. We don't want improper prayer. We want proper prayer. We don't want improper reading of Scripture. We want proper reading of Scripture. Does that make sense? We want everything to be done in good order and the truth of everything to be evident. And so my prayer is today that we would respond like the people in Nehemiah's time. That's why I picked that passage. I thought, you know, I was going to pick the passage from chapter 8 where they just weep at the hearing of his word, where they are just forced to bow down, not because they have to, but because just the immensity of their sin causes them to bow before the Lord and to repent. And then I thought, no, I want to talk about the fact that even after they had this whole season or this whole feast of tabernacles, that 2 days after that, that they would still come together with sackcloth and ashes, that they would hear the word, and then they would be so impressed by the power of God's word that they would spend that time, a quarter of the day, in confession and worship. I just have this passion that we would be a people who would say, Lord, we are willing. Lord, we are here. We see the miracle that we talked about in the children's sermon, miracle of life, the miracle of, in a lot of ways, raising from the dead. It's an amazing miracle. And we see the Annalise shared today about her mission trip to Costa Rica. I mean, there are just so many neat things. My prayer is that we would recognize who we are. Do you know that when Jesus died for you on the cross, when he shed his blood for you, when he was willing to pay all of our sins' price, that he did it out of love for each one of us, that he did it so that we could be part of this covenant, that he could put his name on our forehead and upon our heart to mark us as one redeemed by Christ the crucified, which happens in our baptism. I mean, doesn't that amazing love that we see over and over and over again in Scripture, that amazing love that you know, and I guess the reason I liked the gospel lesson today was because it was because of familiarity that Jesus could not do the miracles in Nazareth. It was because of familiarity. Do you understand what I mean by that? Because how many of us have heard these words from Scripture over and over and over again? If you're like me and you read the Bible through in a year, do you not hear these things over and over again? And sometimes you become, like I said, the reason I enjoy hearing it instead of reading it is because I got so used to reading it that I'd skip over things. See, I already know that. It became so familiar that I never let the Holy Spirit really impact me and say, look, listen, see, hear. Can we get so familiar with things around us that it takes that time of fasting and prayer and reading of Scripture, that it takes us the time to really focus, for us to be impressed, to wait upon the Lord so that he will show us what he wants, even in the familiar? Am I making sense here? Because I'm scared that maybe the words aren't connecting. Yes, we take grace and mercy for granted because we know it, right? We're saved by grace. We know it. It's part of what we learn. And it's something that we take for granted. And the Holy Spirit's power. You know, I just so desire that we would not have the sin of apathy. The sin of apathy is simply we get so used to something that we no longer give it the value that it's worth. We get so used to something because we have it every week. I mean, there's one of the reasons why many Lutheran churches don't have communion every Sunday. We do. It's one of the reasons. Because they said, what happens when it becomes so familiar that people don't tremble when they realize they're coming into the very presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that they're coming into the Holy of Holies, that this is the same as when Jesus, at Jesus' death, the curtain was torn in two, and all of a sudden, the place where only the high priest went on the Day of Atonement was now open to all? Because it's familiar, we lose the sense and reverence of what's really happening. And so there is a time in the Lutheran Church that my first congregation was actually written into the Constitution, which was kind of interesting. In my first church, they had communion 4 times a year. That's it. And they fasted, and they had to come before the pastor on the night before communion and make confession. That's how serious they took it, because they were scared of the familiar and of apathy. Now, when I got there, my preference is you have it as many times as you can, because you want to give that opportunity for people, and I know in my own life I need it. I need to know with all of my senses that I'm forgiven, that I'm a child of God, because Satan works on my mind to say, well, you can't possibly believe that God really cares about you when he's got all these billions of people to worry about. So I need it. So for me, it was something, you know, I kind of started gradually by, we had a Saturday night service, so I do it Saturday nights, and then I do it Sunday alternating. So every week it was available, but it was at a different service, so we didn't end up in, you know, overwhelming people. But do you understand why we're asking for this? Why we want to concentrate on our relationship up, our relationship in, and our relationship out? In Him, with Him, and through Him? Because we are asking people to take the time to prepare for Lent, even now 3 weeks in advance, to ask the question, Lord, what is it that I spend time doing? It could be as simple as watching a program, as I mentioned before, or it could be, skipping one meal, or it could be taking one day of, you know, in the Jewish faith at the time of Jesus, they were taking 2 days to fast in a week, Wednesday and Friday. So, I mean, it could be as simple as a Daniel fast, which we'll talk about later, but, you know, of giving some particular thing up, no sugars or something, you know. I'm not suggesting you have to do this. I'm just asking, could we, because of the familiar, miss something the Lord wants to say to us because we're too busy? Because we've heard it all before? Because we just don't really want to spend time in our prayer closet, because if you're an extrovert like me, you like to be around people. Or we don't really have the time to pray together because, you know, we live quite distant from others. The question is, are we willing to do what I believe the Lord's calling us to do? And that's to really ask Him to show us His will for the church. To show us, first of all, His will for us, then His will for us together. I was saying when Annalise made her presentation today, I was saying she was nervous. Well, I'm nervous. Because the last thing I want is for people to do this out of a sense that they have to. And the last thing I want is for people to do things, as I say, out of a sense that if I don't do it, somehow I'm not pleasing God. I want to tell you this. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Him will tell us if He were, you know, and I'm going to speak on His behalf, that if you don't fast a day in your life, He will not love you less. If you don't pray a day in your life, He will not love you less. If you don't read Scripture a day in your life, He will not love you less. The benefit of fasting is not so much to earn God's favor, because that we can't do that at all, but it's to change us. Prayer is to change us. Reading Scripture is to change us. So we're ready to hear what God has to say for us. That makes sense? So so that I'm not going to go on anymore, but I have to tell you, this has been a nerve-wracking thing for me, because I don't want people to do it wrong. I had a deacon who believed, and I tried to go through Scripture with him and show him that this, he really believed that if he could fast 40 days, only fluids, 40 days, that somehow God was going to do what He wanted him to do. And I remember thinking to myself naively, I thought, okay, all right, well, let him do this. And certainly after 40 days of being without food and spending that time with the Lord, he will know that it's not about our will, it's about His will. After 40 days, if he's spending time in the Word and prayer, he's going to get this. I mean, it's because I really believe if we spend time with the Lord in prayer, we spend time in His Word, we spend time giving up something so we can spend more time with Him, I really believe if we're honest and sincere, that we will be changed. That's why I always say, if you're going to listen to prayer and you're going to know how God answers prayer, how does He answer it? Yes, no, and wait. Because he wants us to wait so that we're... Is it because he just wants to help us learn patience? Think so? I think so. But even more, I think the wait is so that we will be ready. So that we wait on him. So that we will be ready when he wants to show us what his plan is. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for us this Lenten season is that we would honestly ask the Lord, what is it that distracts me from you? What is it that takes away from my relationship up? What is it that keeps me from understanding that in Christ I am an heir of everlasting life? I am an heir of the King. I have the authority and power because the King has given me his name. I am in a covenant where my identity is in Christ. And for that reason, I am obedient. I walk in his power because as the King, he has given his authority to us. And it's not so that we have our way, but so that he has his way in us. It's a call to prayer and fasting. It's a call to spend time in the Word. It's a call for us as a family to grow up in and out. It's a call for us to align our will with God's will. May we be obedient, not because we have to, but because we desire to receive all that our Lord has for us and even more. Amen.